Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. All right, so today our passage that we're going to be covering is Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and that is the Great Commission. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that is found on page 835. So again, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and that is found on page 835 if you are using a Pew Bible. So just to preface this, like, before we start reading the chapter, sorry, I know I'm just hopping around, but Easter was 2 weeks ago. Matthew 28 talks about the resurrection. So, you know, it's kind of an appropriate passage. We want to keep this in the light of the resurrection. So actually, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 6, and then we're going to hop over there. So he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jumping to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So first we're going to kind of set this up a little bit. Like again, in light of Easter, this is where we're at. We have Jesus has risen from the tomb and the girls leave and he goes, go and tell my disciples that I will meet them in Galilee. So we see the 11 disciples, they went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So, we see, why are they going to this mountain? Well, there's got to be a sense of curiosity. There has to be a sense of, is this true? Did he really raise from the dead? There's got to be something in their mind. Like, they've just come out from, you know, we went from Good Friday where had this mourning, a loss of hope, to, again, that curiosity is he risen? Is he really there? So they, you know, get up and then they all go. And now, this is a beautiful statement in the Bible. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This has to be one of the most honest things you can ever hear in the Bible, because they are faced with the living Christ standing in front of them. And yet, even with their eyes fixed on Christ, there are some that are worshiping him, and yet some that are doubting. And the decision that they're faced with is basically the same decision that we are faced with today. We can either worship and we can believe, or we can doubt. And so before we actually get into this message, I want to say how similar the situation is for us, because I don't know what has brought you into the room today. I don't know why you would be listening online, but the reasons don't really matter. The point is that you are here today. So with that, I would like to, they had questions, and so I'd like us to reflect on some questions for ourselves. So the question first is, do you feel like you're a disciple of Jesus? And if that is false, you've probably thought about this for some time, and you probably have some hindrances on your heart as to why you cannot submit to Jesus, as to why you do not consider yourself a disciple of him. And I would like you to just think of something. Think of the main reason that's standing between you and being a disciple of Jesus. The other side of this coin is, it's true, you feel that you are a disciple of Jesus. And if you feel that that is true, that means that you've made a profession of faith to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So what I would like you to do, Christian brother or sister, is to rate yourself on how you feel your discipleship-making skills are. We'll say 10 is Jesus, and zero is like if somebody sneezes, you're afraid to say God bless you. So like, let's figure out somewhere like where you are. Just give yourself like a number, and just have that kind of fixed in your head. And then, Christian and brother and sister, what I would like you to do is think, what do you feel that you're lacking? If you feel you're a zero, what do you think you need to get to a number one? If you are a number one, what do you think you need to get to a number two? So no matter where you are, even though we're talking about the Great Commission, which is a command to Christians, this is affecting you whether you are a non-Christian or a Christian. We still have these decisions as are you a disciple, and why that, you have your decision in your heart as to why you've answered true or false. And if we can be honest, talking to the Christians, the Great Commission is a scary thing. I feel like I get nervous personally, and I feel like nobody else in here is too much different than myself. I feel like we all have what we feel are shortcomings. We all feel nervous. We get scared. We feel like we don't have the right words. But this is, we've read this, and this is clearly a command to us. So instead of running away from Scripture, what we're going to do today is run to Scripture. And we're going to see what that says to us, and we're going to look for our solutions there. So this is kind of a long preface, if you will, but you have all had some idea in your mind whether you answered true or false and why that is. You've given yourself a number. And what we're going to do now is pray, and we're going to ask God to speak to us today as to how we're going to get these questions answered. We're going to run to God. We're going to take our questions and concerns to Scripture, and we're going to have God answer those pray for God to answer those for us today. So if you would, join me one more time in calling upon the name of the Lord. God, we thank you for allowing us to come to you today. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for being so honest in your word, giving us these eyewitness accounts of those who came before you and worshiped, and yet those who saw you right before their face and doubted. And we ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us today what it is you desire us to see, that we would be able to turn towards you today in greater faith, to know that your word is true, and that you are a God who cares deeply about us. You have not left us far off, but you call us into community with you. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to see that today as we explore your scriptures, and that you would enlighten us during this meditation and just give us a new light to look at you through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So with that, we are going to continue in verse 18. So Jesus came and he said to them, Jesus came and said to them, all authority has on earth, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this is going to be our main point of this scripture, is all authority has been given to Jesus. That is the central truth. That is our main takeaway. That is what we need to be focused on today, that all authority has been given to Jesus. That's what he says. And we see this in our first point. Our first point is that Jesus declares his authority. So we should probably define authority and see what that actually means. Authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So again, the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. And Jesus is declaring that all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So we kind of blow through this statement kind of quickly, and we're like, yeah, all authority is his. So let's back it up a little bit. Like, I want you to think personally as to what authority you currently have. Like, just in this room, what you can control. And I would say the thing that I would guess is the only thing you can really do is just get up and yell. Like, that's the only thing you really have, and you can just disrupt and upset, the rest of the people and maybe knock me off a little bit. But really, that is the limit of your authority right now. If we want to continue going further, I have authority over my children. I can tell my children what to do, but my children aren't currently in the room. And so that is a limit of my own authority. And then we run into a second problem with my children, is that they won't listen to me. So like, this is a continuing constriction, if you will, on your own authority. We have our spouses. They can listen, but I cannot just go home and tell Elisa exactly what to do. Like, I have to love her. She doesn't have to respond to me. There's not a forced submission coming from her. So we think of just personal authority. Like, we have been given authority, but we don't have all authority. We don't have all power. We have some authority. We have some power. And sometimes the right to give orders and make decisions isn't necessarily in our authority. We can suggest these things, but we cannot command these things. And if we continue going up the chain a little bit further, we can look at Governor Ducey. Well, he has more authority than you, but he can only control things that are state land in the state of Arizona. If we continue up to President Biden, he can control state land and rules and regulations in this country, but it does not expand further than that. And there's other obstacles, such as checks and balances to regulate those powers. So when Jesus is coming and saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, like, this is a monumental statement. This is not just here. I mean, this is in heaven. Like, he can command angels and they can come down. Like, that's something that we don't even spend time thinking about. And this type of authority has been given to Jesus. And this other thing that I'd like to point out about this is that, again, when we talked about our questions coming forth as to why you're either a disciple or why you're not a disciple, we have, standing before Jesus, there are those that have worshiped. There are those that believe that he has risen from the dead, and they're standing there. And there's also standing right next to these very same people are those who doubt. And Jesus doesn't say, you guys that are worshiping, come with me. I want to show you something. That's not the response. He doesn't send the people that are rejecting him. He doesn't cast them out. He says the very same statement to both sets of people. So for Jesus to stand before those who worship and those who doubt and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that should really stick with us. That is our central truth. That is why we need to be looking at this statement, because no matter which side of the coin you are on, this was Jesus' message to both sets of people. So Jesus declaring his authority is not only important, but is something that we need to recognize and we need to respect. You know, like, again, putting our authority in comparison to his, our authority falls under his authority. If he has all authority, that means the authority he has given me, he can freely take away and give to somebody else if he wants to. The only things I have is exactly what he has given to me. So Jesus has declared his authority, and that is the same message both to those who doubt and those who worship. The second point we see in this is that Jesus exercises his authority. And that comes in verse 19. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, sounds kind of complicated, right? I mean, like, we have go, baptizing, teaching. So what are all these things? Like, what is the command here? Well, if we're supposed to leave, we're supposed to go, and I feel like this ends up being a big turnoff for most people when they start hearing about Christianity, is I don't want to go to another country. I want to stay here. But Jesus is not just going all over the world. Jesus is talking about leaving your house. Jesus is talking about going into the community. We see baptizing, and Jesus is, when we're talking about baptism, we have to think about what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol of what has already occurred in the heart. So baptism, when we do baptisms in this chamber, it is a symbol of what God has already done in somebody's heart, and that is for them to repent from their sins and to turn back to God, to stop trusting in themselves and start looking to him. And we see teaching, and this is, you know, showing and explaining. Now, some of this stuff can seem very overwhelming to us. Teaching. I mean, like, teaching seems kind of hard, doesn't it? Like, do you need a degree for teaching? Is that, like, how that works? What about baptism? Like, is there some kind of, like, secret certificate or something that you need to do? And so, really, we make this much more complicated than it has to be. Like, for us, leaving our house does not mean to go to the other country. Like, I got a verse that I'd like a couple of verses, and I'd like to just take a look at those, and we can clarify what it is that Jesus is exactly telling us to do. Because right now it says go baptize and teach. So again, as opposed to getting confused and running away from the Bible, we're going to turn back into the Bible. So Matthew 4:18-22. Thank you, Eric. While he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So with this single passage, we see one thing, is the disciples are being called by Jesus, and their number one goal is to follow him. Their response to Jesus is always to follow him. And what we also see here, though, is the same exact thing of going and teaching, or going. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. Like, this is the only sea, to my knowledge, in this area. It's a huge fishing community. So this is like the marketplace. Like, when he's saying go to make disciples, if it was this room, he's telling us go to Fry's and go make disciples. Go to Walmart and go make disciples. Like, we're supposed to be interacting with the community wherever we're naturally going. We go to work. We run into people. We go to events, and we run into people. And a lot of times for us, this seems like a chore. Like, we don't want to leave. Like, I'm very comfortable in my home. I don't want to leave my home. But there are activities that I enjoy doing. Like, Donnie goes to basketball. My kids go to gymnastics. Those are still going. That's still me sending it out, and I'm glorifying God as I'm going out. So I'm following God by being a good father and taking my children to some event, and I'm still in an opportunity to be used by God. I am placing myself outside of my home in order to be exposing myself to the community around me. If I am binging on Netflix, if I am watching Facebook nonstop, if I'm, I don't know, YouTube, books, anything, any of these other things are going to drive me not into community, but typically away from community. And now, these things are not normally bad in themselves, but my heart is such that I will get fixed on something and it will draw me in. And the Bible says that you and I are not very different. So if my heart is naturally prone to get sucked into these time-wasting things, there is a high probability that you guys are all sitting in the same boat. And so us leaving puts us in that position to leave our homes, to go outdoors, to be forced into the community, and to make ourselves available to be used by God. And so that's pretty much our goal, is to not only follow Jesus, because we see him while he was walking around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going out into community. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to go out into community and follow him. And now there's another section, another verse that just continues immediately after this, and that's Matthew 4:23-25. And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds again followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So again, we see Jesus, and we have this following movement. So again, as disciples, we're called to follow. If you were on the fence and you said you're not disciple of Jesus, he is calling you in to follow him. And we see him right here with him exercising again that authority. And he's exercising it with the word healing. He is constantly healing these people. And now you may say to yourself, how am I supposed to heal somebody? Like, I clearly do not have the power to heal somebody. But that's not given in my authority. My authority, I can help somebody. And that gives me just as much in with them as Jesus who has been healing them. When we're out in community, we can see the needs of the community. We have made ourselves available, and then we can exercise within our own authority to use whatever powers that we have to assert our authority to help somebody. And that authority could be giving up my time. That could be giving up my personal space. It could be just using physical attributes, like helping somebody carry something up some stairs. Like, any of these things are a way of us going out and helping the community, and then we are using our given authority in the same way that Jesus was using his awesome authority. Like, ours doesn't pair, ours fails in comparison, but we don't have to look at what he did as much as how he is using it. In the authority that we have, we can do the same types of things. So my question for you is, everyone in here has been given some type of authority. Even if it gets to by yourself, you still have authority over your own home, maybe a pet or something, but some of us, much more authority has been given. So how have you been using your authority? Has your authority been to promote the kingdom of God, or has your authority been used to promote yourself? And I think that there's not a whole lot of super young people in here, but the more you use your authority to promote yourself, like, as your life continues on, the more you see how much that fails, because you do not have enough authority to give you exactly what you want. It just doesn't work out that way. So there's one last section of verses that I would like to cover, and that's Mark 1:40 through 45. And so far what we've talked about is this command. Like, Jesus clearly says, go, therefore, and make disciples. And you can't really argue that. I mean, it just says it. It says it, go, therefore, and make disciples. So clearly we're supposed to do this, but, like, are we doing this? Like, again, he's telling us to. How do you have the number in your head. How do you feel like you're doing on that? Like, you're rating yourself. It's between you and God. You tell him how you feel you've been doing on making disciples. And I think the problem becomes for us that we look at it as a chore, as something we have to do, but we've forgotten why we do this. And with Mark 1:40 through 45, I just like to read this to you and then point out some stuff. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This man was commanded by Jesus not to say anything, but out of the great joy in his heart, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So, if you are a Christian in this room, has Jesus not cleansed you? Like, we look at this leprosy and you say, well, he hasn't miraculously moved anything from my skin, so I'm not in the same condition as the leprosy. But you were in a far worse condition than the leprosy. He has cleansed you internally. He has removed the guilt and shame from you if you are trusting in him. That is what his blood does for us. Like, I am a horrific person. My past is ridiculous, and it would shock you. But I am not defined by that any longer, because this blood has made me clean. That guilt no longer has control of me, because his blood has made me clean. And that should stir within us a joy like this leprosy-filled man who was cleansed, that we should be going out and we should be telling them. Like, you don't have to have the degree to be teaching. Just tell him what he's done for you. He has made you clean. He has removed the guilt. He has made a way for you to return back to God in his good grace. He has created fellowship with you between him and the Father. But more than that, like, if your stories are anything at all like my story. He has created community again for you between your brothers. He has created community between family members. Like there is nothing that his blood can't heal, and it's not always the way I want it to go, but he, in this story, he exercises his authority with compassion, and I know that if you have called him Lord and Savior, he has exercised his authority with compassion for you personally. And that story should resonate with your own heart. Remember the love that he showed you. Remember how good it was the first time that you realized that you were clean, that he made you right. Those are the things that drive this. It's not a command just to go. It's a joy. It's a joy to share with the rest of the world about what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for those around you. So the final point that we have with this is in verse 20. And that is, one more thing before I go back to that. Just on the teaching too, I just wanted to say, like, you don't have to have a degree to teach. Like, I can teach my son to ride a bicycle. I don't know anything about physics. I can read a book. I don't have to like go to school. Like, you can help somebody. You can, there's numerous ways of teaching that doesn't, you don't need to have a qualifier. You just have to have a willingness to step out there and do it. Like, that I think is the biggest thing with your teaching. Like, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. You don't have to have like some crazy degree to go love your neighbor. All you got to do is take somebody around you and show somebody else love. And like that is being taught to either your kids or whoever's around you. When we have compassion on those around us, that is Christ working through us to affect somebody else. And that is ministering to those around us. And that gives us the opportunity to say, this is why, you know, we bring up Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. That is why we can show such compassion to those around us. So finally, on verse 20, it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And now, this is basically the conclusion of this message to everybody that's standing before him. And, excuse me. So, who can make such a promise? Like, I can promise my kids that I'll be with them, but I'm not with them currently. I can promise my wife I'll be with her forever, but eventually I'm going to die. Like, how can somebody make a promise like this? How can they promise to be with you always, always to the end of the age? I'm a finite creature. How can you be with me before and after? Only somebody who is Alpha and Omega can do that. Only the one that is the beginning and the end can actually make this kind of a promise. And it is an awesome promise. And it is a promise that we kind of go, yeah, Jesus is with me. But it's more than that. Like, I want you to think of however you think Jesus would look in his resurrected state. Like, if Jesus was standing right next to you in his absolute glorified body, which in every accounts of the scripture has driven every man to his knees in worship. And Jesus comes up to you and says, I want you to go talk to that person. Would you go talk to that person? How would that affect you if he was standing right there and said, what if he says, let's go talk to that person, but I want you to do the talking? Because that is what this says to you. This message to them is the same it was then, is now. He is with us always, and he is with us to the end of the age. So, sometimes we get concerned about this because we are afraid of what we're going to lose. We're afraid of, and this goes for non-Christians and Christians alike. If you're a non-Christian, you're afraid what lifestyle you're going to have to give up. You're afraid of what friends you're going to lose. You're afraid of what is going to be required of you. And I think that almost transfers over to Christians as well, because we're all sinners. Just some of us are saved by grace and some of us are not. But if you're afraid that you are going to lose social status, if you're afraid that you are going to lose belongings, money, time, family members, possibly your life. Like, that's the fear that stands within us. And that's what a lot of times causes us not to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. But again, all we have to do is look to what he did for us, and we can see that he lost money. He came down from heaven. He lost all his glory was left up there, and he came down to become, he was rich and became poor. His clothes were gambled for. He lost, all of his disciples abandoned him. He's left hung on a cross, and it cost him his life. And why was that? So that he could share the news with us. Like, he did it for us. Why can't we not go ahead and do it for somebody else? Like, all it is walking across the room. All it is talking to somebody. All it is trusting Jesus, trusting his authority that he can do this. And we just have to be willing. So I don't know, back on those questions that we had placed up initially, whether you were a Christian or you're not, you answer true or false. Really, the answer comes down to whose authority are you trusting? Because if you do not want to be a Christian, we don't want to be like the leper. We don't want to submit. We don't want to be told where to go. We don't want to follow Jesus. We want to tell Jesus where to go. We want him to tell us how to do it. And again, we talked about our authority being limited. But if for whatever reason we feel we're lacking something as Christians, the big deal is that he is always with us. He uses his authority to work through us. He sends us out. And we can trust in his promises because he uses his authority with compassion. He uses his authority to draw us into community. He uses his authority to save us. And he is ultimate good. So what I'd like us all to do is just, wherever you're at, I'm hoping that somehow this authority thing can kind of set in with you for a little bit. But we're going to go ahead and pray one last time to finish this off. And I hope that somehow that seeing how Jesus has given you, Jesus has all authority, is the way to get past whatever hangups you've had on that question. So if you would join me in praying. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for having all authority, Lord. We thank you for using your authority for good, for trusting us with some authority. And we confess, Lord, that we don't use our authority the way you've designed us to. We don't use the authority to honor your kingdom. We use our own authority to serve ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that we would see your authority as the ultimate good, that we'd be able to trust in you more today, that we would be able to turn from our fears, from our shortcomings, from our hard hearts, from where we feel we are lacking, and know that you are with us, Lord. Allow us to remember that joy that you gave us when you first saved us, Lord, when you made us clean, when you used your authority for good, and you brought us to our knees, the day that we can never forget, when you finally, we chose to follow you, Lord, and yet we always go astray, we turn, and with your authority, Lord, you call us back, and we ask that we would submit to that today, that you would empower us and encourage us, Lord, that we would be able to find those in our community to speak to, those in our daily life that we could share with, those who we can help, and we ask that you'd lay people in our hearts, that we may be lights of the world, and that we'd be able to honor and glorify you, that we fall to the ground in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.